there are some people who seem driven to achieve great things. There are some people who just seem driven in their lives to achieve greatness. Some born poor are driven to acquire great wealth. Some born into uneducated families have an insatiable thirst for education and knowledge. Some born into humble circumstances are driven to achieve a high station in social standing or to acquire political power. I think of Thomas Edison, who seemed driven to give the world electric lights. Over 5,000 materials, types of materials, were used to try to invent the incandescent light. He and his workers tried over 5,000 different materials before it glowed with the radiance and brightness that he desired. He was driven to succeed in so many ways, and our world is, well, pun intended, a brighter place because of it. Some, like Abraham Lincoln, born in humble means, born without opportunity for education, taught himself, had a thirst for education, a thirst for knowledge, but also became one who had a passion, was driven to right wrongs in this nation and to bring liberation and to bring unity to our nation. The Apostle Paul was one who was driven, who was compelled to serve God. And we're going to hear part of his story. We're going to go back into the beginning of his story. But let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 13, the physician Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, gives us a travel itinerary here. You notice that he said, Paul did this and we did that. Some points of the travel, he was on his own, and some points he was traveling with Paul. But then we come to Miletus in Acts chapter 20, verse 16, says, Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, where he made harbor, the ship came into the port of Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus, a few miles away, for the elders of the church. Verse 18 says, when they arrived, he said to them, and this was Paul's parting message to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Remember that Paul spent more time at Ephesus than any other place, about 3 years. That he spent at Ephesus. He'd become very close to these people. He had poured out his life in testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to find that out too. He was a man that seemed driven, had a passion to share the grace of God with people. And so he says this. He said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared, literally testified, to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message. Verse 22 says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me, literally testifies solemnly, that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Paul was a driven man. In Galatians chapter 1, he gives part of his testimony. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God. He was intense in everything he did. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely jealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul, schooled in his youth in one of the greatest university towns of the ancient world in the city of Tarsus, as a young man, came to Jerusalem to study under one of the greatest rabbis of that time, Gamaliel, who's mentioned in the Bible. And Paul was advancing beyond those of his own age. He was driven to serve God in the way that he thought was right. But then we know the story how even though he was thinking he was serving God, he was actually persecuting Jesus by persecuting his church. And Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus, and his whole life changed. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "But God." And I'm so thankful that God puts the buts in our lives. We're traveling in the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, but God interrupts us. But God, who set me apart before birth, called me by his grace, and was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I may preach him, proclaim him to the Gentiles. God was pleased to take this horrible sinner, murderer, violent man, and use him for God's glory. Paul never forgot that, and as he wrote later in his life to the young pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and in unbelief." The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The grace of our Lord was poured out abundantly upon me, he said. Paul knew that he was saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and he wanted that message to get out to the whole world. He was a driven man, driven to serve the Lord and to take this message as far as he could take it. In Acts 20, verse 22, it says, "Compelled by the Holy Spirit." Some translations translate that "bound by the Holy Spirit." It literally means to be in chains. It literally means to be taken captive. It means to be taken as a prisoner. And Paul was captive by the work of the Spirit in his life. Another translation says he was constrained by the Spirit, bound in the Spirit, or captive to the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was not somehow taken prisoner by Christ against his will, but having seen Christ, he freely gave over his will to serve Jesus Christ and then be directed by his Spirit wherever the Spirit would lead him. And again in the book of Acts, it talks about being led this way or stopped over here, being directed by the Spirit of God. But that's another message. And so the Apostle Paul, as John MacArthur put it in his commentary, as a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul had a single-minded devotion to his one life's purpose. He described himself as bound in spirit by his strong compulsion to fulfill his ministry. That word bound in chains is commonly used to refer to a physical binding with chains or with ropes. It is also used figuratively to speak of the powerful tie that exists and binds people together in marriage. But here, the Apostle Paul says, "I am bound. I am like I'm in chains, captive, constrained, directed by the Spirit of God to complete his ministry." Richard Lenski, another Bible commentator, says, "Paul had an inward constraint that urged Paul to go on. It was being acted upon by the Holy Spirit, but being wholly submissive, wholly ready to be directed by the Spirit. And I think that's a wonderful example of what we ought to be. Having given ourselves over fully to God, he says, okay, God, whatever you will. May your will, not my will, be done, as Jesus prayed in the garden. Yet not my will, but your will be done. So there's three areas here that I've listed that I see in this passage, how Paul was compelled, how he was constrained. He was compelled, first of all, to serve Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord. We find that in verse 18. When they came to him, the elders came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. From the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord. And that word for serving, it can mean like you go to a restaurant and somebody comes to your table and they're your server, right? They're not your slave. You don't command them to do this or that. They're there to serve you. It's not the word for slave. It's the word for being a server. But here it is the word for slave. How I slaved for the Lord. Here he calls himself the slave of the Lord. It's exactly how he refers to himself in Romans chapter 1, where he calls himself the bondslave of the Lord. Earlier in Acts, he and Barnabas are called bondservants of the Most High God. It literally means a slave. In most translations, it's called a servant, but that obliterates the meaning there in the Greek language. In the Roman world at that time, half the population, it has been estimated, the Roman Empire consisted of people who were not free to go about their lives, that were owned by a master. Slavery was just part of life in Paul's time, but Paul calls himself a slave of God, God's slave. Those who served the greatest throughout the scriptures are called bondservants. Moses in the book of Revelation is called the bondservant of the Lord, and also the prophets. In the New Testament, Mary, Peter, James, and Jude all refer to themselves as bondservants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most frequent use, besides believer, of those who, following Jesus Christ and are seeking to live for him, are called his bondservants, his slaves. You're wondering if I'm going to go through all those verses I've listed there in your outline. Don't worry, I won't. But I put them there so you could go through them and do a Bible study if you want. So all of those are the references to being a bondservant, a servant of God. And in the book of Revelations, Jesus refers to his disciples, to his followers, again and again as his bondservants, as his slaves. And they will serve him even in heaven. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 and 45, there was a dispute among the disciples, and they were wondering who would be the greatest among them. You've never had that kind of thing. You've never tried to kind of be one up on anybody else, right? You've never tried to make yourself more important than other people. But these disciples of Jesus, they were wondering, when the kingdom of God comes, I mean, you know, kingdom of God, that's God ruling in this world. And, you know, who's going to be secretary of the treasury? Who's going to be the secretary of state? And they were all figuring out who they might be in Jesus' cabinet of the kingdom. And Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And that's like server. That's not a slave. Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be, slave of all. And that means slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. And being found in the likeness of men, he humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on a cross. We are to be slaves of God. We are compelled to serve the Lord as his bondslave because the Lord first served us in that way. Jesus came into this world to slave for us. And he's calling us now into his fellowship willingly to be a bondslave of his, to turn our lives over to him. And so first of all, Paul was driven. He was compelled to serve the Lord. But secondly, he was compelled to testify. Paul repeats this word testify, first in verse 21, where it says that Paul was solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks. In the NIV, it says he preached, he proclaimed. The Greek word is testify to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That was his message, that we have all sinned. We are all sinners, and we need to repent. We need to turn away from our sin and turn to God, and then by faith receive his forgiveness. That's the law, and it's the gospel. The law tells us how far we've fallen short, and the gospel has told us how high God has lifted us up in Jesus Christ, that by him coming to faith, we are forgiven. We are freed. We have eternal life with him that begins right now. That's the good news. And Paul was testifying to that. He was proclaiming it, telling it, being a witness for Jesus. And that's been our theme. That's what we do, witness for Jesus. Telling both the law, how far we've fallen short, our need for repentance, and then the wonderful good news that we are forgiven by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then again in verse 24, it says, I consider my life of no account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And throughout the book of Acts, we find again and again from Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, it says, with many other words, Peter solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And from Peter on, throughout the book of Acts, again and again, it talks about all the apostles, all the disciples testifying to this salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And so Paul was compelled to testify. You know, if you're involved in as a witness to perhaps some criminal activity, perhaps to some kind of fraud, and you might get subpoenaed. That means somebody comes to your door and they tap you with this paper and it says, you've been subpoenaed. You have to show up. You have to show up in a court of law and tell what you know. Well, we've been subpoenaed. Jesus says, you must tell what you know. That we are to turn to Jesus Christ. We are to proclaim this gospel of God's grace, this good news. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we can receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. That's good news. And we ought to be, like Paul, compelled to testify to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, Paul was compelled to finish the task. He says, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me, literally testifies, now he's testifying to Paul, that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to God's grace. Go back one chapter in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 19. Paul says that he is being directed by the Spirit and he's going to go and make these visits. And he's going to Jerusalem and then he says, and then I want to go to Rome. I want to get to Rome. And later on, Paul gets to Jerusalem. He gets arrested. Now he really is bound. Now he really is compelled. He's in prison. But God appears to him and says, don't worry. Don't worry. Just as you have testified about me here in Jerusalem, you're going to testify about me also in Rome. And Paul did that. God had his plan. It wasn't necessarily Paul's plan. But Paul was bound to do what God wanted, not his will, but God's will. And so he finally did get to Rome. And later from prison in Rome, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. John MacArthur writes, Paul successfully fulfilled his ministry to the very end of his life. As his death drew near, he wrote these words triumphantly to Timothy, I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And after he paid the ultimate price for his devoted, loyal service to Jesus Christ, I'm sure as he entered paradise, he was greeted by the Lord saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. I put on one more point here, and that is to choose your master. You may be thinking, well, I'm not really into the slavery stuff. You know, I don't know that I want somebody to tell me exactly how to live my life, even if it's God. I think I got a good enough idea how I want to do it by myself. And even when we've given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we know that we are saved because Jesus Christ came into this world not to be served, but to serve us, to become a slave on our behalf, even then we're reluctant to turn our lives over to him. Well, the Bible says that we're going to be slaves one way or another. And you need to choose who's going to be your master. A couple weeks ago, we heard Jesus' words, you cannot serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or despise the one and be devoted to the other. You can't serve two masters. The fact is, we all are in bondage to somebody, to something. Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. Now, you can either be a slave to Jesus, or you can be a slave to your own sinfulness. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you have become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You've heard and understood the gospel. And it's not like we live a perfect life where we can be completely obedient, but we want to follow our Lord in obedience. And he takes even our failures and he forgives us and he picks us up and we just continue to go on. But we are living our lives completely captive and captivated by this gospel, by this good news. Paul writes, well, I'm speaking in human terms, Romans 16, 19, because of the weakness of your flesh. I mean, we just can't quite get this. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what benefit did you reap at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed, the things which result in death? But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it. But we offer ourselves. We've become slaves of God. That all brings us to an obscure monk, a professor of the Bible at the University of Wittenberg in what's now called Germany. As a young man, Luther was driven to find peace with God. He entered the strictest monastery of his day in order to devote himself so fiercely to following and obeying God that somehow, in some way, perhaps, he could earn God's favor and be saved. But he wrote, but no matter how strictly I lived as a monk, I felt in God's presence that I was a condemned sinner. He says, I railed against this righteous God who condemn sinners with a most disturbed conscience. But it drove him to the scriptures. And in the scriptures, Luther discovered that we are saved by grace through faith, not by our works. He said, I felt like I was completely born again and entered heaven through open gates. What a change. What a transformation. Before, Luther didn't love God. He hated this God. But now he loved this God who by his own death made sinners righteous. that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. And even this is a gift of God. Luther then was driven in a new way, not to seek salvation by his works, but to make this truth known. And so on October 31st, 1517, how many years ago? 499 years. Next year, a year from now, is the 500th anniversary of Luther standing for the truth. October 31st, 1517, Luther nailed his 95 theses, that is 95 sharply worded statements condemning the practice of indulgences and the sale of indulgences. Indulgences were those certificates. You paid a price and they told you that so much sins were forgiven and big enough price you can get to heaven. And Luther said, no, you can't buy forgiveness or buy your way into heaven. That brought Luther into direct conflict with the religious system of his day that depended on the fear of condemnation to drive people to purchase these indulgences to receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. So Luther ended up being excommunicated from the church of his day by its highest officials and was summoned to appear before the Imperial Council, the highest governing civil authority of what was then called the Holy Roman Empire. And then the emperor, the newly elected young emperor, Charles V, who happened to be the grandson of Ferdinand and Isabella. You remember that story, the king and queen that sent Christopher Columbus off to discover the New World. Charles V reasoned that a single friar, a single monk who went contrary to the whole church couldn't possibly be right. And so here before the highest civil authorities of his day, the finger was pointed at Luther and says, how can you think you can be right and everybody else wrong here? The distinguished historian Kenneth Scott Lauteret said it was a dramatic hour. A humble monk and a university professor of humble stock dared to set himself against the weight of the constituted authority of church and state. A single individual was pitting his reason and his integrity against established institutions, which were the bulwark of society. And he goes on to say, for Luther, it arose from a deep sense of divine compulsion. He was compelled to do this. How? Why? Luther was asked, would he recant? He had all his writings out there, 23 of his books and manuscripts. Will you recant? Will you renounce? Will you turn away from what you have written? And Luther said this, unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture and by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures that I have cited. For my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since to act against one's conscience is neither safe nor right. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. God help me. Here we stand. Are we compelled? Are we bound by the Spirit to serve God as His slave? Whatever He asks, will we go? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, today our world is at a crossroads. We don't know what's going to happen. But in Luther's day and in Paul's day, society was also at a crossroads, and you did something dramatic, amazing. And it is the Word of God that prevailed. It is your truth that set people free. And Father, even as Paul was compelled by the Spirit to serve you, to testify to your grace, to finish the course you have set for him. Father, may we have equal passion to serve you, to testify to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to finish the work you have given each of us to do. And Father, just like Martin Luther stood against the whole world, it seemed, and stood upon the truth of your word, may we also have that same confidence to stand upon the truth of your word. As Luther said, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. May ours be also. Amen.